I just want to say what an amazing night it was for our first night of praise. And what I loved about that night is it really highlighted people taking the initiative. Jesus stepping into the world, the Word becoming flesh, he took the initiative and he offered an invitation for us to do similar things. He gifts us and we initiate things and we invite people in to do things with us. And so that's one thing last night, a good glimpse of people here. Why I'm so excited to be here with you. People taking their gift and taking the initiative to share that gift and say, come along with us. This morning also has been a really good demonstration of ways to use your gifts just here. But obviously it's not meant to stay here. It's meant to well up and flow out into the streets and touch the lives of people that we meet. So welcome this morning. But I hope that this is just a nice pause for you as you go on your journey. We are all on a journey. Thank you for reminding us of that, Claire, so beautifully. If you want to open your Bibles, we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 33, which seems kind of odd because we're talking about Advent and expectation, right? There's this anticipation that Jesus is coming, and of course, all of us sitting in this room know he already appeared. But he didn't stay very long, right? And so Advent is not just about rehearsing a story we know very well, that Jesus was promised, and he appeared, and he arose, and he went to heaven, he ascended, but also that there's still work to be done. We look forward to that day when Jesus kind of completes this work and sets things right. And so we live in this anticipation still, and I think Jeremiah is a good place to go to get us started, because it's so long in the waiting before they actually see this man named Jesus appear. And so we bring you this word, expecting. Words can be very powerful, can't they? They can be just so full of meaning. And yet, in an instant, in a change of circumstance, words can feel so empty and so useless. So I don't know how you hear the word expecting this morning, if that causes you great anticipation and joy, or if maybe there's some anguish in that. Emily and I have three children. The first child, when we found out we were expecting, it was just shock and all of this emotion running over us, and we wondered what would be as we journey this 9 months towards meeting this new little human being that God was creating. As some of you know, Emily and pregnancy don't mix real well. So she ended up in the hospital off and on and was just sick and sick and lots of drugs pumped into her, and we think maybe that's something to do with why our children are the way they are. But that first news, we're going to have a baby. Wow. Anticipation, right? Expecting. And yet, we get pregnant again. And a little bit more anxiety this time because we remember it's not, you know, it doesn't have to be that way again, but it was, and it was awful, and there was lots of hospital rooms. And with Jude, oh, God bless you, Emily, number three, we do know how this happens, but it happened one more time, and Emily was in the hospital again, and it was one of those situations where you could sit in a hospital room with her, and you kind of needed to, and when I say you, I mean me, of course. I needed to be there, but what could I do? It's just helplessness. It's hopelessness. Like, don't talk, just be here. And don't sit too close, and don't move around. But don't you dare leave, either, because this is your fault. She never really did that to me, but this is my public confession and apology. Expecting, anticipation, and anguish. We know those well, don't we, Emily? And I was reminded this week, as I was getting excited about kicking off this Advent series, about how the word expecting can be so full of joy, but at the same time, so full of anguish. Because in that anticipation, we are so aware of all the things that can go wrong, and we don't quite end up where we wanted to go. And so just this last Monday, a very good friend of mine texted me. He said, "You were one of the few people we'd told, but my wife miscarried." He said, "It's been a tough couple days." I hate those. I hate those text messages, this time with friends who are halfway across the country, and all I could say was, "I wish I could be there with you because words just aren't going to do it, right? They're very empty. If I could speak a word of hope, I would, but it's just going to fall very hollow. I felt just anxiety at this disappointment. What could have been and what will not be. At least not as it was intended. Later in the week, another friend that I went to school with posted something similar online. And it reminded me as we were on a long journey. We were on this road trip from California back to Arkansas years and years ago. And I get a phone call. And a friend in a similar situation had gone 8 months into this pregnancy. They were getting so close. The nursery's ready. And they can't find a heartbeat. And my friend calls me, and he cries, and I'm crying, and I have no words, and I hate this, that it's a phone call, because what words can I give you? And so we just cry together. I'm in New Mexico, and he's on the other side of the country. Grief shackles us in those moments, and it just, we sit down, and it's hard to ever get up again. We become captive to the circumstances that are, and they just assault us, and what can we do? But just bow under the weight of just that oppression. Words of hope. We'd love to speak them into this moment, and yet words seem so trite. And we get stuck in these moments, like a band you might have heard of once famously sang. We're stuck in this moment that we can't get out of. Maybe later we'll be better. But for right now, we're just stuck. We're prisoners of the now. Of this in-between time where Jesus has appeared, but he went away, and he says, hey, I'm coming back, things will be better, but it's not today, at least not yet. And so as we're on this journey of life, probably the most irritating phrase of any journey that you could ever possibly hear, and you've probably heard before, and maybe uttered yourself, is, are we there yet? Right? Are we there yet? Because this journey's fun, but at some point it loses the fun, and we're just ready to be where we'd like to go. Are we there yet? And I think Jeremiah in chapter 33, he gets that. Jeremiah is sitting in a prison cell as the word of the Lord, this word of hope, comes to him. It's not really for him, though. He says, you get to be the bearer of good news, but it's not for today. And so as he sits in this prison cell, because he's been speaking against his people and saying, hey, you're putting all of your hopes in all the wrong places. And they say, well, we're just going to put you over here. The word of the Lord comes again, this pesky word of the Lord that just won't leave us alone. He says, I have a word of hope in verse 14, that the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill my gracious promise with the people of Israel and Judah. And in those days and at that time, I will raise up a righteous branch from David's line who will do what is just and right in the land. And in those days, Judah will be saved. Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is what he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Or as you may know, that word is often, the Lord is our justice. These things that are not right will be made right. Hopeful words. But how helpful are they? These powerful words that just maybe today don't seem very practical, especially for a prisoner. And whether you're a prisoner in a cell somewhere or you're just a prisoner of the now, maybe you know that feeling. I remember speaking with a man at church, and he had just recently been released from prison. And so I was asking him about what that experience was like for him. He had had a hard road that obviously landed him there, and it was a tough time in prison because he said the worst of it was the solitary confinement. And the purpose of solitary confinement is to break you by lack of connection with other people. He said, I was just angry at the world for forgetting me, for forgetting that I existed. They could just put me in a room and say, you're not here right now. And as I thought about that story and how heartbreaking that is, I realized that I've talked to lots of people who have never been in solitary confinement, but who know exactly what that feeling is like. And we speak hope into that, and yet sometimes it just doesn't sound very hopeful. It doesn't always take these cells and bars for us to feel very isolated as we struggle to make sense of what we're going through right now, even though we've heard the promise, it will be better, but maybe not today. One of the sweetest ladies I've ever met, living in Blytheville, Arkansas, and I met somebody else here today who amazingly lived in Blytheville, Arkansas. Can you believe that? But they did. It's a real place. And one of these ladies that I met in my time there became a Christian in the late 50s or early 60s at a tent revival meeting, back when they still did that kind of thing. She was African American, and there was only a white church in town. And so they said, "Welcome, sister. Would you please sit in this side room for worship?" Talk about isolation. Here's the word of salvation while we live in the world of segregation. And we think, are we there yet? Things will get better, right? And thank God, from our vantage point, we can look back and things have gotten so much better. But words, these words, they're so powerful. Words of hope. And yet we can empty them by our works, right? We speak this word of hope. And then we turn around and we isolate people and treat them differently than we ought to, than how God surely would. And they begin to easily ring very hollow and fall short of the ideal. Martin Luther King Jr. wrote in his famous letter from a prison, or letter from a prison in Birmingham. It's very famous, so famous I can't tell you exactly where it's from right now. Where he says this to his fellow clergymen who are not speaking up against what's going on. He says, "As in so many past experiences, our hopes had been blasted, and the shadow of deep disappointment settled upon us." Letters from a Birmingham jail. The time is coming, and it's going to get better, but are we there yet? Because on the way, we get tempted to possibly give up, right? We wonder, maybe our hope is misplaced, and why are we even bothering anymore? And with so many people saying, this is what God wants, and then poorly representing him, maybe our thoughts turn more to not just, why have I not given up yet? But God, when are you going to give up on this mess? When will you have had enough and your patience have run out? And I love how God speaks into this later on in Jeremiah, around verse 20. This is what the Lord says. If one could break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night so that they wouldn't come at their proper time, only then would my covenant with my servant David be broken. Only then. Just as the stars in the sky can't be numbered and the sand on the shore can't be counted, so I will increase the descendants of my servant David. That's a promise. It's a good word. God, when are you going to give up on this mess? Have you lost hope and faith in us? As we're stuck prisoners of the meantime, and day in and day out, it just feels kind of weary, doesn't it? The sun rises, we're going to do it again. But what if, instead of looking at it like that, each sunrise was a witness? And each night of rest, we're a day closer than we were. Things will get better, even if it's not today. Every star is a voice crying out, this is so much bigger, because God's promise to David is that it will be so many more descendants than you can count. And we're part of that, even today. How long, O Lord? And God just simply answers, as long as it takes. As long as it takes. He made a promise, and his word is powerful. Words are powerful, especially when they take on a life of their own. You remember that word that did that? And it took on flesh, and it started to walk around among us. Martin Luther King Jr. had a dream, and he shared it until it became a reality, right? These ideas are powerful. In Jeremiah, they just knew that his name would be the Lord who is our justice, but today we call him Jesus. Ideas, man, they're so dangerous because they affect the way we live, don't they? They inspire people with hope when they're not supposed to have hope. They're supposed to give up. And people in Jeremiah's day were saying that it will never be, and we should just go to Egypt, that place that they had long ago longed to get out of. And And so this is what it's about as we live with hopefulness. It's about putting flesh on the things that Jesus talked about so long ago as we anticipate his coming and helping us do that all the better. Are we there yet? No, we're not. But we're not where we were either, are we? We're doing a little better. And so we gather and worship each week, and we protest injustice. And it's not always with signs and marches, although that's important too. But we worship and we protest death as we take the Lord's Supper. We say, this will not be the end. And we protest despair as we gather and we comfort those who are in the pit of despair. And we protest hopelessness and isolation as we gather and we lay hands on people and pray. And we say, you should go to Asia and speak a word of hope about Jesus. This chapter in Jeremiah ends with this line, I will restore the captives and have compassion on them. And it's because of this story, this really old story that's still going on, and sometimes we get tired of telling it. I'm a prisoner of hope. You might call that an optimist. I don't get along so well with pessimists sometimes. Man, quick, you're crushing my dream. But I just think I'm a prisoner of hope. I can't help but believe this. I can't not believe it if I tried. I'm captivated by the beauty of Jesus in this world he talked about and how it could be, and I want to be part of making it that way. And I think you do too, because you're here today. I've got a good friend. She's here today. Thank you for being here. And I asked her permission to share this quote. She's a great writer, and she wrote this on her blog recently, and this is, it's in a nutshell. If you don't remember anything else about this long sermon you've heard, hold on to this line. There's a lot of hope around the corner. I just don't know how far away the corner is. I said, that's what I want to say on Sunday. And so now I have. Are we there yet? Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. What are you waiting for? It makes all the difference in how you wait. Let's pray. Father God, we are humbled to be part of your story and to live in this in-between time where you showed up and you showed us beauty beyond what we could understand, and yet you continue to call us into something more and more beautiful, to be a part of that, to give our gifts and talents towards it, even as we wonder sometimes if these words of hope ring hollow and if they are true. But Lord, we believe your word is sure. Just as you took on flesh, we pray that we would put meat on this, that it would be something real and tangible for the world that we walk in, not only for our own sake, but for those who need hope. Lord, we want to believe. Help our unbelief as we wait. In Christ we pray. Amen.